Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, guys, let's get started here. Usually the... Thank you. That's one of the lights. Usually when we do a bonfire, you have to, like I said, you got to yell over the waves and the wind, and you don't have a lot of time. And if you get too close to the fire to see your notes, you get burned. And if you're too far away, you don't know what you're saying, 'cause you can't read anything. So this is optimal for instructional time, which is good. I'm excited about that. And gives us an opportunity to dig in a little more, and I can see your faces. There's not the distraction of the noise. So that's an exciting thing. Let's bow in a word of prayer. We'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the bonfire event that even with the weather, which you are in control of, we can still be here and worship you, fellowship, and get into the word. Speak through me. There's people who've been here in church their whole lives. There's people, maybe this is the first time or they're new to this thing. There's people who may be skeptical of the message of Christ. There may be people here who love Jesus with every fiber of their being. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts, myself included, and teach us from the word the message that you have. If there's anyone who is not saved, and that means emphatically that their eternal destination is hell under the fiery judgment of God's wrath, which is where we are all headed before Christ, that you would awaken their eyes and ears and open their hearts up to the message, Lord. We don't shy away from teaching the full counsel of God, and the message is alarming, but the good news is the mercy of God expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Bless this time. We thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is unique for youth group too, because I usually have the crutch of notes in your hands, an outline, and I don't have that. And I didn't want to do that just because we were in here, because the bonfire is an outlineless lesson. So it's just a talking at you guys. And hopefully without the outline, you'll be able to stay with me. And I know you got those cool, shiny bracelets. Just like if you're a kid that plays with things, just put them down or get them away from you, because I'm a talker who's easily distracted. So put those down. Let's chat about the Bible. Romans 12:1-2 are my verses for tonight that I wanted to talk about, and I'll read them in a second. But what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Rhetorical question, think about it. I wanted to talk about this and teach on it tonight, because I think a lot of people are confused on what a Christian is. How are people confused on what a Christian is? Well, we live in the age of, ready, here's a Christian. I said I am. I verbally acknowledge Christ. I assent with my mouth that Christ is Lord, and I believe the cross story. We live in the age of, I went to a rally, Bridge Fest, walked the aisle. I go to church, and I'm a pretty good kid, pretty good person. Listen to this one. I'm an evangelical. That means you go to an independent Bible-teaching church. Not those dead denominations, right? But the verse we're going to look at tonight, I think, most powerfully encapsulates being a Christian. And it excludes the above reasons I just listed. Did you hear what I said? It excludes those reasons. And those things may well be true. You may have gotten saved at a rally. I certainly hope that you profess Christ with your mouth and that you go to church. Those may be aspects of your faith, but those things do not a Christian make. And I think your life will be revolutionized if you get these verses that I'm talking about tonight and do it. Your soul will be saved, and you will have a lifetime, listen, a lifetime of usefulness. The reason I picked these two verses is because they had a profound impact on my own life, particularly in college. Profound impact. They had become life verses, and when I got this, it made a world of difference in my spiritual condition. So listen up. Here's Romans 12:1-2. I'm going to read the English Standard Version, which is not my my weapon of choice from my arsenal. It's not what I'm as accustomed to, but it's a good translation. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Paul, okay, Romans, listen up, guys. Oh, yeah, I teach all day. I teach like a carpenter uses a hammer. I know every movement of every one of you in this room at every second. That's what teachers do. You can't pass notes. You can't even snicker. You can't even wink without me knowing. Because that's what teachers do. Like when a carpenter smells wood, he knows like what forest it came from what continent. Well, that's like what I'm with kids. I know everything you're even thinking before you do it, so pay attention because I'm easily distracted. And I will call you out. Not really, it's a church event. I won't do that. In school, I would. And here, I'll just keep making these vague, ambiguous speeches till the people who are talking get it right and look at me and don't distract anyone else. Awesome. Yes. Sparkle in your eyes. Slight smile, please. Perfect. I do that in my classes, too. We're ready to go. So I'm going to read you Romans 12, 1 to 2. Romans is a book written to Rome. And in the book of Romans, Paul spent 11 chapters describing the glories of the gospel in all of its theological richness. What did that sentence mean? That meant he takes 11 chapters to say a lot of fancy things about what Christ did on the cross when he saved us. 11. And then finally, chapter 12, pow, he hits the reader and the audience with this great therefore statement. Therefore, you guys know from your language classes means, okay, because of what I just said, therefore, listen to this. In light of what I just said, here's something you've got to do or know or understand. Okay, so he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of... I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And half of you tuned out as soon as I said, I appeal to you. Okay, so I'm going to read it again. Listen, I appeal to you. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, do not be conformed. Are you listening? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, right? We know that word from our language classes. Transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern with your mind what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Yeah! That's a great verse. Do you love that? I love that. I didn't make up that yell. That yell was real from my gut because I love that verse. Because when I read those two verses, I'm like, that is the message of Genesis to Revelation. That's the Bible. If you can get these two verses, you've got it. And your soul is saved from an eternity in flames, and it is saved into a richness of devotion to God and usefulness, purpose. Okay, what is expected? 3 points tonight, if I can get to them. 3 points, and you're only on point one. Okay, come on, guys. You wrote essays in English class, right? How many points is there always in an essay when you write? Go ahead. What is it?
Four? I don't know.
Four? All right, we can go with four. That's a big essay. Four. You're a big writer. Four. I shied away from four. Once I got my three in, bang. Conclusion, repeat the first paragraph in different words, put a period, submit the paper. You know, but okay. Four. I'm just going to go with three. What's your name?
Gabe.
Awesome answer. Thanks, Gabe. We're going to go with three. Number one, based on these verses, what is expected? Question, what is expected here and why? And I'll give you the answer. Ready? Total. Listen, you guys with me? We just got distracted. Stay with me. Total, what is expected here in these verses is total personal allegiance to Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? I was intentional with teaching my 4- and 3-year-old how to say Yahweh and actually make them say it in the Hebrew, Yahweh. And Jack loves to say, he says, Yahweh, but Dad, it's also Yahweh. I'm like, good. Well, I taught them that because I want them to know there is a God and he has a name. It is Yahweh, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of King David, the God who made himself known to man, Emmanuel, as the person of Jesus Christ. One God with a name. It's not Baal, it's not Asherah, it's not Allah, it's not any other false gods, Buddha. It's one God, the God of Israel, okay? And what is expected of this verse is total personal allegiance to Yahweh, that creator, God, and judge. Notice, please, present your bodies, it says, as a living sacrifice. Did you hear me say that? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The NIV says offer. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies, which I like. Now, body, why body? What is your body? How much of you is your body? This is really simple. How much of you is your body? All of you. You are no more and no less than your body. When you reference your body, it encapsulates everything that you are. So that means that what God wants is all of you, not just Sundays. Listen up, guys. No chat and listen up. Pay attention. Pay attention. I never look where I'm saying that to, by the way, so don't... All right, don't get worried. I never look where I'm saying, because then, you know, they're like, don't look at me. Don't look at me. But I know.
I know.
Okay, listen. It's not just Sundays. It's not just kind of religious. It's not just go to CCD at your church. It's not just give up some sins, like taking God's name in vain. I won't do that. And using drugs. I won't use drugs. But I will do all the other sins that I enjoy doing. That's not body wholly given over as a living sacrifice to God. Did you follow that? I won't take God's name in vain. I won't be the druggy kid. Okay, I'll do the church CCD thing, but I'm not all the other stuff that I like doing, my sin, I'm going to keep doing it. This kind of thinking is not Christianity because it's not total devotion. I want to give you a negative example. This is not Christianity. You guys listening, this is not Christianity. I go to church with some other add-ons. Okay, I go to church with some other add-ons. Like I said, I don't use drugs. I don't take God's name in vain. Okay, but I still do this, fill in the blank. I'm going to fill in the blank. You guys ready for me to fill in the blank? This is not Christianity. I go to church, and I don't take God's name in vain, and I definitely don't use drugs, but I still sleep around. But I still hook up with my girlfriend or boyfriend. But I still date and marry whoever I want. I still read any magazine and look at any website that I want. I still spend money how I want. I still think what I want to think about abortion and homosexuality. I think I go to church, I don't use God's name in vain, and I definitely don't use drugs, but I sometimes curse because Christ doesn't get my mouth. What's your mouth part of? Your body. I go to CCD, but I will watch any movie and TV show I want because Christ does not get my eyes and my ears. I still hang out at bars and I go to drinking brawls and parties with alcohol where everybody's getting wasted underage or overage. I still dress how I want and I present myself and my body however I want. You know, I go to CCD and I go to church, but I still, maybe one day, I might get a divorce if I have to. I'll still fail to shepherd my children and disciple them and teach them the Bible when I'm a dad or a mom, but especially dads I'm talking to, because I'm too busy. But I'm still a Christian. Again, these are negative examples. I'll go to church, I won't use drugs, but I will still refuse to obey my parents, and I will refuse to respect them. I will ignore my daily Bible reading, and I will pray only when I'm scared or needy. You guys listening? Those examples is all hypocrisy of the heart. That's a Pharisee. Doesn't look like the Pharisees we saw described in the way they dressed in the New Testament, but it's a Pharisee. Because a Pharisee confesses loyalty. I'm in. I went to the rally. I go to CCD, part of the Christian club, go to church, and yet there's no true heart of love and faith. It's only a phony lifestyle. That's a modern Pharisee. The issue with the Pharisees was not their clothes, it was their heart. They were hypocrites. They said one thing with their mouth and lived completely differently. And in their hearts were far from Christ. Now, it is not legalistic or overly religious to determine, listen, what ought to be done as Christians? What ought to be done? That phrase, that kind of thinking, what ought to be done, what we ought to do, what is right and responsible, what young men and women ought to do, that's out of our vocabulary now. But it is not legalistic to say that. Listen, Paul's entire point right here is what ought to be done since God has shown mercy, and that is this. Here's what ought to be done. I want you to remember this phrase. Ready? Complete service rendered. Complete service rendered. You owe a mortgage payment to the bank, you better pay it every month. You claim Christ as your own. It's not a monthly payment. It's the whole thing. All to him, complete service rendered, head to toe, mouth, ears, eyes, nose, everything. He gets your heart and faith. He gets your mouth. He gets your money. He gets your ambitions. He gets your marriage. He gets your values. He gets your opinions. They don't belong to you anymore. He gets your time, your wardrobe, your eyes and ears, your relationships, your skin, your mind. He gets your everything. What's expected? Your whole body. What else is expected? It says, holy and acceptable presentation or offering. I'll read it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies holy and acceptable to God. Well, what's that imply? Holy and acceptable. Holy, we know the church definition is separated from sin. No sin. Holy and acceptable. So without sin or defilement, like the Old Testament sacrifices had no blemishes. In Israel, when they put a lamb on the altar, what kind of lamb was it? Dirty, broken, and sick? Or was it supposed to be the clean and perfect spotless lamb, the best lamb, right? That's what you put on the altar. So same expression here. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, guys, listen to me, listen. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, holy and acceptable to God, to your spiritual worship. So you're putting yourself on the altar just like the lamb. It's got to be spotless. Okay? So that means sin matters. Obedience matters. In the Christian walk, the acceptable life is the obedient life in Christ. The acceptable life to God is the obedient life in Christ. Let me read you another passage from 2 Corinthians. I won't read you the whole thing, but it says this. This is what God says, and it's quoted. It's from the Old Testament. He quotes it. Paul quotes in the New Testament. Therefore, come out from them, out from the world, and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. It's really not good to read at people. Bad technique, unless they have it with them. And it's really not good to read at young minds. It was hard to follow that, but let me just pull out the key words there. Okay? Touch no unclean thing. I will receive you. And I will receive you. That's a conditional phrase. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Come out from them, and I'll receive you. Purify yourself, everything that contaminates, perfecting holiness. Okay? Sin matters. And there's a contingency plan here. And I want you to notice this. The contingency is that we offer ourselves holy and acceptable to God. Are you guys with me? I know Jesus died and cleansed our sin and gives us forgiveness through his death, burial, and resurrection. But the contingency, the what is needed to make the contract, so to speak, is that we offer ourselves holy to him, completely body, holy and acceptable, not with sin in our lives. So listen, it's not that we work to get God, because I would affirm what Jonah 2:9 says. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. We don't work to get God. But if we want his free gift of life, listen, we must be willing to give up, to sacrifice, and to get rid of the old man and his sin. So the contingency is get rid of the old man. Get rid of the sin. Turn away from the sin. The contingency is, it's really not that big of a contingency. It's just, come to me, give yourself to me, holy and acceptable, all of you on the altar, and you'll be saved. So I'm going to show you, and then you're going to tell me, because it's the church answer. And if you're not a church kid, you'll hear the answer. It's a very important word, and this is great to hear, whether you're in church or not in church. Okay, there's the old man. You guys, really don't yawn yet. There's the old man, the old way. The contingency plan is, please hold the can of soda. Just hold it or get rid of it. Stop dropping it. Okay. All right. So the contingency plan is old man, old way, sin, the world, its culture, its lusts, its hedonistic pleasure, and there's God saying, I'm offering you salvation, just come out from them and be clean, and we've got this salvation for you, come out from them. And so, world, God, you do one of these. There was sin, now you're following God. What's that called? What's the word for that? What? It's a 180-degree turn. What is the 180-degree turn called? Repentance. Repentance. Repent. You have to repent. You have to repent from your sin and turn and follow Christ. The gift of life and salvation is free by God's grace based upon the merit and sufficient redemptive work of Jesus. These sentences are big for you tonight. You guys all right? The free gift of life and salvation is based solely on the merit and redemptive work of Christ. You're saved just because of what Jesus did on the cross. So let me tell you what Jesus did on the cross if you don't know. If you haven't gotten the idea yet, we're all sinners. And because God's holy and created us and he's the judge, the just judgment is in hell, punishment in his wrathful fire forever and ever. That's where all the world has always been headed. But the good news is that God, knowing that and being loving, sent his son, which is God in human flesh. He took on human flesh, literally God. He is God, Jesus Christ, and lived a perfect life. There's the merit. You heard me say that word, the merit, right? The good works that he did. Okay, he did on our behalf to obey God. And then he went to the cross and suffered your punishment in your place to pay for your sin. So there's an exchange. It's called a substitute. Okay? Instead of you being on the cross, you going to hell and getting punished forever, Jesus was punished on the cross, died, was buried, fully dead, and then resurrected on the third day, came back to life, and walked on the earth, was physically real. People saw him and witnessed, talked to him 40 days. Then he went back to heaven. And because of that redemptive work, because he paid for your sin, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him and repent from your sin, there's your sin. You give your life to Jesus, just like this verse says, you will be saved and your sins washed away. You're no longer going to hell. You're going to heaven. And the way that's accomplished is because Jesus did all the work. He paid for your sin. So if you're like, okay, that's a good message, I guess I kind of agree, well, let me help you along a little bit more. It's quite simple. It's a prayer of faith. So just like the first time I met you guys, I said hi, introduced myself, you go home, you can do it tonight, you can do it with a staff member right after this. You can do it with a staff member right after this. You can go up to staff member and pray with them, or you can pray by yourself in your room tonight and pray what I just said in your own words, that you're going to hell. And you don't want to go to hell. And you know Jesus is Lord, and he paid for your sin, and you believe in him. And you want to obey. That's the contingency I just said, right? Just give your life to Jesus. Say, I want to obey. Doesn't mean you're going to be flawless now. It means you don't want to go that way. You want to go that way. You want to follow Jesus. So you pray. And the Bible says he gives you his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is given into you, gives you life. He actually comes and lives inside of you at that moment and forevermore, and you are saved. It's a prayer. So I urge you, if you haven't done that, to go and pray and receive Christ. But the reason I'm doing this message is because Christianity has come under the impression that once you do that prayer, that's all it is. And that's my whole point tonight. Is Christianity a prayer, or is it an act of spiritual worship, giving your body as a living sacrifice to God? That was such a loaded question. Whenever teachers do that, is the answer this? Or is it this? And you're like, okay, obviously. But really, think about it. Is it a prayer, a 5-minute prayer? Or is it giving yourself to Jesus wholly and completely as an offering of spiritual worship, a sacrifice to him? That's Christianity. So if you do give your life to Christ, repent and follow him. Now, I want to give you an example, okay? This is my illustration. I was very excited about this illustration. I'm not a big illustration guy because I'm not creative. I don't have time to think about them. I don't generally want to. And my brother's really good at it. So he's like, you got an illustration? I'm like, no. Because I didn't sit around and think of one. So I didn't feel like it. But I guess illustrations are good. And actually, they are good because Christ uses them all the time. So there, I rebuked myself. I should probably use more illustrations. But here's one that I think nails it. Okay? Here we go. Immigration. Okay, immigration. Here we go. Immigrants coming to America, all they do, you know, I'm talking, please, not the contemporary debate. I'm going back 1920s Ellis Island, okay? Go with me now, 100 years ago. All you got to do, show up. Get off the boat and step on the soil. And they have nothing to do with the imparting of citizenship. Did you follow that? They don't make themselves citizens. They can't make themselves citizens, no matter how much they try or work for it, how much money they pay. They can't make themselves citizens. When an immigrant becomes a citizen, it is wholly an act on them from the government to which they cannot add, nor detract, nor participate in accomplishing. An immigrant cannot citizize himself, if that's a word. And I don't know if it is, but it should be, and I just invented it. If it's not, I think it's a great word. An immigrant can't make him or herself a citizen. It is done at them. Christian salvation is done at you and on you from God, wholly and completely. It has nothing to do with your works. However, when an immigrant accepts citizenship, once it's done to them, their responsibility completely changes, doesn't it? Their responsibility in response is to take an oath of allegiance, right? Isn't that what they do? What does a citizen have to do once they become a citizen? The government's like, okay, you're going to be a citizen. Okay, great. Say this oath of allegiance, right? Raise your right hand, and they swear allegiance to the country. And then they have to abstain from what? It's a T word, rhymes with schmreason. Used to get hung for it. Right. Can't commit treason. That's not allowed. Take an oath of allegiance, raise your right hand, and don't commit treason. You're in. They did it to you, and you just gave your soul to the country. That's great. Otherwise, if you commit treason, what happens? Punishment, expulsion, thrown out. It's the same thing for Christians. I am not teaching a works-based salvation. Your salvation, if you turn to Christ, is entirely from God and only from God done to you. But it entirely requires obedient devotion, fidelity, allegiance to God is his expectation. Complete allegiance to God. Hope that illustration made sense.
I love it.
Amen, brother. Someone said they loved it. Just kidding. The mic might not have picked it up. I'll cut that out. All right, just kidding. That's terrible. All right.
I'm not kidding.
Yeah, all right. Hey, from the illustration guru. Thank you. Maybe I'll leave this in. It's always good to have a little chatter, you know, a little humorous chatter. All right. But why this kind of obsessive loyalty? No treason, no turning back. Give your soul to the country. Give your soul to God. Yes, why? Because he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. There's why. The NIV says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. There's why. In view of what? What's Paul referencing? The mercy of God. What's the mercy of God? That he has delivered you and withheld his just punishment because Christ died in your place. In view of what Jesus did, naked on a cross, thorns on his brow, dead, buried, humiliated, then resurrected to glory. In view of what he did to purchase you, the whole thing goes to him. Now, how is it done? And I'm going to just wrap this up quickly. You guys with me?
Yes.
You guys with me? Okay. All of these things I do, like, you guys with me? I think sometimes maybe you think I just, like, do these little tricky things. I do it to clarinet players. You with me? Come on, man. B flat. First finger. You with me? And there's always a kid like... he's not with me. You just got to go on. You'll lose everybody for the sake of the one kid.
I have that kid's name in my head right now.
He's on my right in my mind's eye. No, not here. Not you guys. In my classroom. All right. Love those kids, but you just got to keep going. All right. So that's what's expected. How's it done? Let me briefly say how it's done. Okay, it's done in two ways. Ready? There's a positive and a negative. So the first verse was, therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Okay, here's what I do. I give myself to God. How do I do it? Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me give you the positive and the negative. Do not be conformed to the world. That's the negative. I already said the word repent, but this verse makes it more descriptive. No longer conform to the world. Stop taking your cues from the world and its culture and its belief system because you are no longer like them. Metamorphosis, transformation, conversion. You know what convert means, right? In a non-religious sense. Convert, change. It's converted. You are holy and completely different. And young man or woman, if you are not holy and completely changed and converted and metamorphized, transformed into something holy and completely different, you are not saved. And I'm warning you of the fires of judgment that you have to be holy and completely converted to Christ out of the world's culture. And Paul says, don't be conformed. And he also says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Here's the positive. Don't conform, repent, transform your mind. Okay, let's break this down real quick. Process is from the mind. It says, transform your mind. Okay, by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so the mind changes, affects the heart, affects the soul, and the lifestyle. Okay, what is the mind being renewed into? The mind of Christ, right? We're imitating Jesus. How does this renewal happen? How do you make the renewal of your mind happen so you become like Jesus? Well, the mind is the source of what? Emotions? Well, figuratively speaking, everything's in your brain, we know. Figuratively speaking, the heart is the seat of the emotions. The mind is the seat of what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge and wisdom. How do you get knowledge and wisdom to be like Christ? How do you study for a math test?
With your mind.
With your mind. Okay, forget math. How do you study for a social studies test or a science test? What do you open at home and start?
A book.
Even the internet, you're still reading. Here's what I'm trying, the point I'm trying to make. The way your mind is transformed, the way you don't conform to the world, the way you take what you learned tonight and apply to your life and live it out is you have to read the Bible. That's Christianity, reading your Bible. You cannot call yourself a Christian without knowing God's word. You cannot live the Christian life successfully without a constant flow of truth inward. It's like eating. And I'm convinced that the church and the society is in the state that we're in because people don't regularly read and know their Bibles. Bad doctrine begets bad Christians, false converts, and weakened churches. So in light of this verse, here's my big closer. I'll leave the third point to next time, or I'll slip it in. In light of this verse, get a Bible and read it. Are you guys listening? You gotta stay with me. I thought this was a bonfire message that was real simple. Listen, it is. This is simple. Get a Bible and read it. Seriously, did I just tell a bunch of teenagers that? Yeah, the answer is yes. What else am I supposed to tell you? We spend so much time in the church nowadays on creative ministry, and yet this fundamental detail is often overlooked. And the only truly effective detail, I might add, and that is compelling you, urging you, exhorting you, simply read a Bible. We're like, how do we reach that kid? How do we reach that kid? How do we peel back the layers of the blooming onion, you know, and open that kid up? And how do we get inside that kid and connect? I'll tell you how. That kid has got to read the Bible. I can't. I can throw it at you and hit you in the head with it. You've got to read the Bible. I can't connect with all of you. I'm not that cool. You're not that interested in me. You don't, probably don't want to connect with me. I don't care. Connect with Christ. And the way you do that is not by hanging out and having coffee with me. I'll have coffee with you if you want. But we'll sit there and we'll read our Bibles. Because that's what you need to do. Go, I don't have a Bible. Okay, I thought that, possibly. Go get a Bible. Kids have no Bibles. You realize that? Do you have a Bible? And the ones that do don't read them. And yet in it, the Word of God, God Himself has given us the greatest listen tool of effective outreach. Better than bonfires, better than ultimate frisbee nights, better than bunking up and doing a retreat. I would suggest it is the greatest tool of relevant youth ministry, and that is the Bible itself. Go read it tonight, tomorrow, and it will change your life, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the third point. What do you get? You walk in the way of Christ. You know His will. The verse just promised it. Don't be conformed, renew your mind, and then you will be able to, translation, walk in the way of Christ. You will not only be saved, you will live the most productive, spiritual, physical life on earth you ever possibly could. And that's why those verses are awesome, and they're two of my favorites in the Bible, because that is the whole gospel wrapped up for you tonight. I'll say it, and we'll close with this. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what He did for you through Jesus, young men and women, to offer your bodies, all of you, holy and acceptable to God, a living sacrifice, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Give yourself to Jesus. Go and pray and give yourself to Jesus. And don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Repent. And be transformed and changed by the renewing of your mind, by reading your Bible, and then you can walk in God's way. Oh, that's the gospel. And that's it. And God said in 2 Kings, I read it to my sons this morning, Israel, why didn't you listen? I sent prophets, and I sent seers, and I sent teachers, and you didn't listen, and you worshiped the idols, and you worshiped Baal, and you worshiped Asherah, and you followed the patterns of the peoples around you. You even threw your children in the fire, and you were into divination and magic and sorcery, and so I have thrown you out of the land. Young men and women, I'm warning you. Just like God warned Israel. I am not a prophet, but I'm the teacher He sent into your life tonight. He will throw you out of the eternal land of paradise if you are not reconciled to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Stop worshiping the false idols of the world. Bow your knee to Jesus and follow him. Not by the culture standards, by what the Bible teaches, holy and acceptable. Amen. If you've got questions, please talk to a staffer. I'm not putting on this dramatic voice for effect. I'm urging you, like Paul said, I urge you, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your Bible. Oh, I love those verses. And I was struck when I read 2 Kings with my sons this morning. And I urged them, don't worship the idols. God said, Israel, why do you reject my commandments? I gave you statutes and commandments to live by, the Holy Bible. And it's almost like, didn't you read it? Didn't you know? And I sent you teacher after teacher, and yet you still worshiped the stars. And you worshiped your rebellion. And nowadays, what are these young men and women worshiping? You're worshiping your pornography, your social media, your boyfriends and girlfriends, your pride, your popularity, all the idols, money, ambition. And God's saying, just worship Christ and give yourself to me, and you'll be saved, and then you will know God's will and walk in it. Lord, I beg that you would save souls, that you would demolish strongholds and soften hearts and bring these young men and women to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to a true biblical Christianity, not this false charade that we've seen growing in our culture of I'll kind of do what I want when I want and I'll just say I love Jesus. No, it's whole devotion of our entire life. And I pray that for these young men and women, that they would be saved and live for Christ. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Paul's urging. Lord, Holy Spirit, please, please break into hearts. Please let kids even tonight turn to Christ and repent. We love you and thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Gentlemen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have s'mores ready for